The gospel lesson today is found in Matthew's gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to be doing a series on the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are those qualities of people of the kingdom. And so these are qualities that Jesus emphasized in his life and in his teaching and in his ministry. So there are things that all of us need to try to work on and develop in our own lives. So hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord God, as we pause and reflect on your word today and consider those who mourn and how they are blessed, comforted, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and our lives and our attitudes. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On February 20th, I gave an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is probably best way to describe it is Jesus' stump speech, the things that he talked about and taught over and over and over in his ministry. But Matthew put them all together here in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And they are important because they are what we as followers of Jesus need to live out in our lives. They are hard. There's nothing easy about any of these. And they are a challenge for all of us in terms of our attitudes and the way we live in relation to other people. Back in February, I focused on the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And today we're moving on to, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Philip Yancey has written many books on a variety of topics. And he wrote a book entitled The Jesus I Never Knew. And one of the chapters in that book entitled Beatitudes, Lucky or the Unlucky. In this chapter, he said this about blessed are those who mourn. Because I've written many books with titles like Where is God When It Hurts and Disappointment with God, I have spent time with mourners. They intimidated me at first, and I had few answers for their questions that they were asking. I felt awkward in the presence of their grief. I remember especially one year at the invitation of a neighbor, I joined the therapy group at a nearby hospital. This group, called Make Today Count, consisted of people who were dying, and I accompanied my neighbor to their meetings for a year. Certainly, I would not say that I enjoyed the gatherings. That would be the wrong word. And yet the meetings became for me one of the most meaningful events each month. In contrast to a party where participants are trying to impress each other with signs of status and power, in this group, no one was trying to impress. Clothes, fashions, apartment furnishings, job titles, new cars, what do those things have to do with people who are preparing to die? More than any other people I have met, the Make Today Count group members concentrated on ultimate issues. I found myself wishing that some of my shallow hedonistic friends would attend a meeting. He goes on to tell some stories of people who had written him in response to his books, And he says, many of the people who have written me letters have no happy endings to their stories. Some still feel abandoned by God. Few have found answers to the why questions. But I have seen enough grief that I have gained faith in Jesus' promise that those who mourn will be comforted. A woman in Wisconsin lost her only son in a Marine Corps helicopter crash. And for years, she could not see beyond the dark cloud of grief. And then one day, she began to notice how many crashes are reported on the news. And she kept thinking of other families who were going through tragedies like her own and wondered what she could do to help. And now when she hears of a crash, she sends a packet of letters and helpful materials to an officer at the Defense Department who forwards them to the affected families. About half strike up regular correspondence. And in her retirement, she directs her own community of suffering. Now, it hasn't solved the grief of losing her son, but it has given her a sense of purpose and meaning. And she doesn't feel helpless against that grief. Henry Nouwen has written, there is no more effective healer than a wounded healer. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There are different kinds of grief, and each of us deals with it in different ways. Each transition of our lives is a time to grieve. We let go of singleness to get married. Some go through divorce and become re-single. We let go of one job for another or get laid off, and we leave coworkers and familiarity behind. At each stage in life, we leave things behind. When we graduate from high school, there's change and grief. We're growing up. At least we're getting older. And we are expected to take on more responsibilities. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. And we may pine for the freedom that we used to have in our younger days. There's a kind of grief that comes when we get the news from the doctor that we have an illness that's incurable. When we receive that news, we can go into shock and disbelief and denial. We don't want to believe it. But finally, slowly it sinks in, a new reality. What will we do with it? How will we handle it? We can go into a deep hole of depression, withdraw from the significant people in our lives, or we can come to terms with it, face it, and like the group Phil Yancey attended, make today count. We have choices, but emotionally, none of them is easy. Today, we face another kind of grief, which I touched on last week with the murder of George Floyd. Some think that our nation is at an inflection point in the way we deal with civil rights and policing. An inflection point, this is a definition, an inflection point is an event that results in a significant change in the progress of a company, industry, sector, economy, geopolitical situation. Inflection points are more significant than small day-to-day progress typically made, and the effects of change are often well-known and widespread. When an inflection point is identified, it is often a sign that the affected industry must make certain fundamental changes in order to continue to operate and function. I believe the same is true of nations like ours. When we see the number of mostly peaceful protests and demonstrations across the country, some historians like Michael Beschloss and John Meacham wonder if we may be at such an inflection moment in our nation's history. For national grief and mourning over the murder of George Floyd has brought out people of all walks of life into the streets. Protesters are people of every color and nationality, from young to old. And they've been coming out day and night, night after night after night, by thousands across the country and really around the world. They're out there to say, this needs to stop. People saw with their own eyes what police brutality looks like and are crying out for change. Some decry the fires and the looting and the rioting, and they say the killing of a black man was horrible, but this looting and rioting and destruction of personal property needs to stop right now. How about if we just turn that around and say, the looting and rioting, the fires and destruction of personal property is horrible, But the killing of unarmed black people needs to stop right now. Do you hear the difference? It isn't just police brutality against people of color. It's people like me who are only now beginning to look at our culpability in silence. It is our beginning to seriously take a look at our white privilege and how the experience of minority people in America is so different from our own. We are finally beginning to hear and understand their cries for justice and equal treatment under the law. I don't know about you, but I am in deep grief and mourning over the state of affairs in our country. I am in deep grief and mourning over my own lack of understanding of the minority experience and my heretofore lack of interest in reading, studying, or talking to minority people. Both Sue and I are at an inflection point, and we cannot go on ignoring the racism in our country that resides in our attitudes as well. It's insidious in white America, but it is there. It is here, and I don't like it. I am at a point where I want to learn how to call out racism when I see it and to support those who are standing up for what is right. And fighting racism in our country and in our world is the right thing to do. It's the biblical thing to do, to stand with those who are oppressed, to give voice to those who are unheard. Jesus' whole ministry was to those who were left out and left behind. They were the poor, the sick, the lame, the lepers, the blind. And don't forget, there was this prevailing notion in their culture that being blind or lame or infirm was because of some sin in either their lives or the life of their parents. Remember that? The blind man in John. The Pharisees asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus refuted that notion. And so should we. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. When we grieve and mourn deeply, like in these moments of national and political civil rights crises, we will be comforted by those who mourn and grieve with us. I think of the memorial at 38th in Chicago and Minneapolis, where George Floyd was murdered, and the pictures of the hundreds and thousands of people who go there every day to pay their respects and to grieve. They are comforted by others who are there with them and who grieve for them. I think of the churches in the area who have been there and who have provided food and diapers and water and respite for those in deep grief. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But our grieving and mourning needs to turn into action. And those of us who are white and privileged need to make sure that our minority brothers and sisters' voices are heard. It was either John Meacham or Michael Beschloss who said the other day that women only got the right to vote when white men, who were and still are in power, gave it to them. My question is, did the men simply give it to them? Or did the women's suffrage movement create such pressure on them, such momentum and widespread support, that they finally heard what the women were asking for or demanding for, and they finally acted upon it? Are there enough of us privileged white folk who finally see and hear what our minority brothers and sisters have been shouting for centuries to motivate us to pressure local, state, county, and national legislators to finally create equal justice for all, not just in lip service, but in action? Can we say, will we say, I hear your pain, I hear your cries, and move to action that will really make a difference? I truly hope that we are at a real reflection point in race relations here in this country. And that out of this mostly peaceful movement, major reforms will be enacted across the board so that our white knees finally come off the neck of otherwise unheard and overlooked. I believe that is how our mourning will make a difference and bring peace and comfort to our broken land. May it be so. God help us all. Amen. Let us pray. God, indeed, you hear the cry of those that are oppressed. And you challenge those of us who have power, whether we realize we have power or not, that we need to act. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would move us to say in with words and actions that we hear you and we see you. Give us courage to speak out against racism when we see it and when we hear about it. Finally, brothers and sisters, put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. That concludes our Zoom worship for today. Thanks for attending.